All right, we are now using the book Providence of God by Claudia Barba. And her style is different than the previous author. And so how we conduct the Bible study will be a little bit different. I'm going to have you be a little more interactive on this. I think it'll be a help to you because our faith in who God is honestly affects everything. And when you think about each of the subjects that we've covered, I have dealt with, you've got to believe that God is working behind the scenes and all of that type of thing. That is said often. I don't use necessarily the word providence over and over, but that's exactly what we're going to be looking at. And so she starts with a look at our world, the created world of God, as a clear example of an exhibit of the providence of God and His control over all. I enjoy nature. I grew up my key years in Southwest Colorado, so I was out in nature a lot, in the mountains and then working with cattle and so forth, and gained a great appreciation for just the marvel of God's creation. And I very much feel sad for a culture that doesn't believe God created the heavens and the earth. You just miss it. You know, I've told you a number of times I'm a bird brain. You know, I'm a bird watcher. I know that seems probably funny for me to do that, but they, to me, are a marvel of creation. And somebody got for me, well, actually it was my mother-in-law got for me, Birds and Blooms, you know, the magazine. And so I just saw a bird that I've never seen that kind of color combination. My thought immediately was, how can you not believe in creation? That did not happen. It takes an enormous greater faith to believe that things happen. And so I think it's very important for us to take this study that she begins with about the providence of God over nature, not only the glory of nature, but how God takes care of nature. And the point is, if God takes care of nature, is He not going to take care of those created in His image? That's really the point of this chapter. And as Job 12:7 says, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" So God's, the Lord Jesus Himself said that He knows when a sparrow falls and is concerned about that. I think of that, speaking of birds, I think of that. We have sparrows around our house. And you look at what seems like such an insignificant part of creation, and yet God cares about that, which is a great comfort to us, knowing that God does care about us. Now here's where I'm going to make it a little bit interactive. So I want this table to look up Psalm 30, verses 36. Psalm 36, 5 and 6. Next table down, Isaiah 40, 6 through 8. Isaiah 40, 6 through 8. The Shaping, the far corner one there. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. And then back there, Isaiah 57, 20 and 21. That's Christine and Deb, yeah. And, correct. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21. Right here, Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. And then right here, Matthew 6, 28 and 30. And then the next one is Luke 8. Well, we're not going to do that one. The last two I'll just refer to. So sorry, you guys get left out. I know you're... So I want you to look at it for a minute and come up with, what does this teach us about the providence of God? What truths do we learn from nature? From nature. So if you'll just read those as a table, we won't go long on this, but since she laid it out this way, I thought, well, I don't do this very often, so we'll have a little discovery Bible here at this point. So look it up and take a moment to discuss, what do we learn from nature in these verses. Actually, you folks could do James 3 and look at verses 1 to 12 just quickly, what illustrations from nature are in that chapter. James 3. Just give you another little bit because we need to go forward. Okay, well, I'll have you can keep talking a little bit, but I'm let's go around, and I'm just, what do we learn from nature from this passage? Let's see, that was Psalm 36, 5 and 6. Why don't you read it for us? Okay, I guess I will have to have you all quiet here, so. Okay, so what was the main thing that you learned there?
So God is the one that preserves man and beast. He is in charge of everything that lives.
Right, so he is actually, he didn't just say man. It says man and beast, living creature. So God is preserving, taking care of, providentially concerned. All right, very good. All right, I don't know who wants to be the spokesman there. We can trust what God says about all of that. And so is it smart to trust something that withers and dies rather than that which will last forever? So, all right, very good. Thank you. All right, Shapin, you want to give us Isaiah 55, 10 and 11? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen.
And also he surely accomplished his will.
Right. So in other words, His will in accomplishing it does include all of nature. And again, this is the point of these verses. All right, who's going to be our spokesman? Deb?
We had Isaiah 57, 20, 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, we talked about how nature can reflect the wickedness of people, and that it also can show us about God. And that one of the conversations we had is that there is no peace in wickedness. And sometimes we wondered if all the calamities going on in the world, all the floods, the hurricanes, and the tornadoes, might somehow reflect the wickedness of man, mm-hmm. or God being discontent with our life.
Yeah. Well, it reflects the fact that the earth is cursed.
Yeah.
The earth is cursed. The oceans, of course, show the majesty of God. We'll talk about that in a minute, but that's a very good point. All right, very good. All right.
Blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when he cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So the river would be the Lord. If you're close to the Lord and you're rooted and grounded in him, when the drought and troubles come, you're not going to dry up and wither. You're still going to produce fruit and be fruitful.
Yeah, amen. And Psalm 1 uses the same imagery. Also, a point is that if you follow the course of nature the way things are supposed to work, then things work. In other words, just even like a tree by the waters, you know, so that's very good. All right, that was Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. All right, now we go to the New Testament. What do we learn about God's care in Matthew 6, 28 to 30? Okay. And so we don't have to worry because God takes care of even the smallest parts of nature. Isn't he going to take care of those, again, that he died for? I mean, honestly, it's an amazing thing. Okay, and then they had a lot of verses. We don't need to read all of those from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, but what imagery of nature is in there? Yeah, well, the point is, nature's under control. We ain't.
Right.
Excuse the English there. Our tongue is a whole lot more not under control compared to nature. You know, you don't have animals shaking their fist at God. The only reason they have problems is because we sinned, or else they would work in perfect order as they will in the millennium. So, yeah, that's good. All right, well, that just gives you a little sense there from Scripture. She lays that out, which I think is very helpful at the beginning here. And so all things are made by him, and we find that in Hebrews chapter 11. And to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Psalm 19 is very important. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens, the stars, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, all that we live on here in the earth. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So the heavens declare, the earth declares, the glory of God, and the reality of who he is. No man has any excuse. Humanism is a direct rebellion against God, going against what is obvious, because man wants to do what he wants to do. And then the verse that we often think of is Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's what we're talking about. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so God has, through the creation, revealed his providence. And it's a miracle that everything in the universe and everything on earth functions as it does, considering the curse that did occur. So, a couple things here about God. He is a creative God. He is the creator. And one of the tragic aspects of humanistic thinking has, you know, came back in the 1800s with the rejection of God's creation of the world. By the way, one way or the other, even in weird religions, they believe that God created. It's only been in the last century and a half that we have believed that it came out of nothing, which is frankly absurdity. And many, many scientists go against evolution because they're not necessarily going to have the Bible view, but they realize that this does not follow logic to even see that there is not a designer and a maker of the universe. But the tragedy is that the minute humanity forsakes the concept of a creator God, they have lost who they are in this universe. You hear all the time, lost in the cosmos, trying to find meaning. And secular humanism finds no meaning. And that's why people are desperate to live longer. All they have is this earth. And so they don't see all around them that which comforts us as believers and causes us to have great confidence that God will take care of us. Jeremiah 51:15, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. I'm looking at right now an amazing proof of creation, each of you. There is no way you can explain your body functioning as it is. It is an unbelievable creation of God. And the very life, they cannot explain the spirit of mankind. And so we need to understand that secular humanism of our day is a tragedy. And it was really sad in the late 1800s because of the big pressure of science for some believers to try to merge evolution with creation and came up with what they called theistic evolution, which makes no sense at all, either because the evolutionary process does not follow the order and the laws of God. And so it's that just made it even more difficult when there is that compromise. Now you've seen in the last 60 years or so, evangelicals have been pretty strong pushback. No, God created the earth in six literal days. And that's why we have so much taught on that, because the rest of the Bible, the Lord Jesus himself speaks of creation. He is the creator. And so the Bible is not true if that is not the case, that it was not as the Bible said it was. So it is just an amazing thing. You can go just looking at intricate flowers. You can dive under the sea. I had one time an opportunity to do just snorkeling in Hawaii when I was speaking there. Sometimes we as preachers have rough things. Of course, my room was above a chicken coop because I was on the, so everybody over at home was thinking I was really in a luxurious hotel, and man, I tell you, whew, did it smell, and I was actually on the mission side of Oahu, not a very pretty part of it all, but I did get to go snorkeling, and it was amazing. We went out a ways, but just to go to what I saw, it's just like going to one of the big aquariums. You're seeing that size of fish and all the beauty. Well, you know, just take 5 minutes of looking at all that. God created the heavens and the earth. He's a sustaining God. He didn't just create the universe, but he is the one managing it. He has been the one upholding all things by the word of his power, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And then a very key verse to personalize this for you when you think of the Lord Jesus. He, Jesus, is before all things. He's eternal. And by him all things consist or hold together. If you study physics, when you look at the universe, when you look at the atomic structures and so forth, there is no explanation why atoms and all hold together. There should be a massive expansion and explosion. See, all what's going to happen after the white, or at the time of the white throne judgment, when the heavens and earth are burned up and they're all gone, as first or 2 Peter chapter 3 says, the Lord Jesus will just take his hands off, and boom, it's gone, because that's what the force of nature is supposed to be doing. And so he holds everything in his power. And that's a great comfort when you realize that our little puny problems, they may be really big to us, but if he can hold together the universe, he certainly can hold us together. Now, it takes a little bit to hold a lady together sometimes, I realize that. I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, we'll hold up. Yeah, okay. All right, thank you. I appreciate that.
And men,
I was just going to say, we ain't any better. We just do it differently. You're more overt about your falling apart, and we are more into ourselves when we're falling apart. So, all right, that's why you get help faster, because men won't be honest that they're falling apart. And then he is an orderly God. And it's, you know, the sun comes up. We can predict exactly when the sun's going to go up and when the sun's going to go down. We can predict how the constellations are going to move. You know, we're going to get to see Orion, the constellation here as the winter comes in. We can't see it in the summer because of the rotation of the earth around the sun. And all of those things are predictable. They're predicting, you know, in the year 2080 something, this certain comet will show up. And they'll even tell you basically what day it will. That's because we have an orderly universe. The speed of light is always the speed of light. The speed of sound is always the speed of sound. Did you know when you fall off something, you fall down, not up? Okay. The law of gravity is always the law of gravity. Sometimes people try to defy it, but it doesn't work very well. And on I could go. It always is what it is. Anything left to itself will deteriorate. And by the way, that works spiritually too, when we don't have God working. So God is a God of order. And aren't you glad you can count on that? And so if he is a God of order in the natural world, will he not order our lives? Does he not have a will? Does not he have a perfect way? This book is how things are ordered, the Word of God. And God will enable us to keep our life in order, even with the chaos of a cursed world around us. So it's a wonderful thing to think of that. And then space. I've already alluded to that. I've read a lot about the stars and so forth, but I was down at the Creation Museum a few years ago, and how many have seen the star, that one little show on the stars, you know, yeah, planetarium type show that they have? And I've been to planetariums, but they were, of course, presenting it from a creation standpoint, and it really struck me the vastness of the universe and how big our God is. And so it's, and to think he came to this earth and that he is in you and that he cares about you and he is individually focused on you. Why are you worrying this morning? I mean, that's a big God, because of Christ is taking care of you. And the heavenly body follows the laws of God. The earth rotates. The only thing that doesn't follow the laws of God is mankind. And boy, do we pay the price for not doing that. Psalm 104:19, he appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth his going down. And then the earth remaineth seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. That was what God told Noah that would happen after the flood. And we are now entering into the beautiful fall. Well, we've been in the fall season. It's been really glorious this year. And we will soon, however, have winter. Okay, and the beautiful snow will be here, and everybody's excited about that. And there's nothing like shoveling snow and slipping on the sidewalk and all those good things. But anyway, but it's going to come. But there's hope somewhere between April and July, summer will come, springtime will come. That's the one thing I miss. I've been here 38 years, but I sure miss spring. Sometimes we had a pretty good spring last year. It was nice, and then it got a little bit yucky, didn't it? I can't remember what, this year. I mean, anyway, won't go into that. But it's, you can count on it, you can count on it, you can count on it. One of the most powerful parts of the world are the seas, and the high tide, the low tide. And they try to measure when a hurricane comes in. If it's high tide, that's really bad because of what that's going to do in the flooding of the coastal regions. And the power of the waves and the depth of the sea. I mean, just see all of the glory of God when you think of the oceans. If you've ever been out on the ocean or around the ocean, it is just powerful. And water itself is powerful. Just ask the dear folks in northwest North Carolina how powerful flooding is and how awful it is. And then the land, our planet is stable. Now think about it. We're spinning all the time, and we're moving around the sun, and yet we're sitting here not feeling any spinning or going around the sun. Now, this is the only place in the universe that it's perfect like this, because God created the earth for mankind. Everything's perfect. You know, they're desperately trying to find water somewhere. They're desperately trying to find life somewhere else. I'm sorry. The only thing they may find is something demonic that was where they're trying to fool. But the earth is where man resides. And he is a powerful God. He rules over his creation. Don't we love Isaac Watts' hymn? I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. And so you have the skies. David talks about the wind. And you have the animals. We've already been talking about that. And he rules over them. Just look at the plagues that happened to Egypt. The reason he picked different insects and animals was because they worshiped them. If you look, they worshiped the beetle and all kinds of stuff in the ancient Egyptian religion. And so the frogs came in when God said, move, frogs. And the gnats came in, the flies came in, the locusts came in, and they totally obeyed the Lord. They did it exactly. By the way, your dog obeys God a whole lot better than you do. I hate to say that. I mean, he just does what dogs are supposed to do. But we don't do what mankind is supposed to do. I'm sorry, that wasn't very nice, but it's true. You know, it's true. Sometimes I'll tell Wayne, you know, isn't Charles ready for church? And then I think he doesn't need church. I mean, he's just, obviously, because he's not human. But, I mean, the point is, he trusts his creator. He doesn't have any problem with that. And so it's wonderful. And that's why animals respond to human beings, because we are a human reflection of the creator. And that's why humans can tame animals, because of that. And they're willing to finally obey if they're able to overcome their natural God-given tendencies. A donkey talked when God told him to talk. So I just think Balaam was really out of it to talk back to his donkey. I mean, there are certain passages I'm ready to chuckle at when I get to them. Poor old Balaam, that really is bad for him to get upset and talk so ugly to his donkey. A huge fish swallowed Jonah, and then the hungry lions wanted to eat Daniel, but they couldn't. They just had to be quiet, and we know that because when they threw all the other people down in there, they were gone before they hit the ground. That's how powerful our God is. And by the way, God has done that to animals to protect believers on many, many occasions. He has changed the wind, the snow. We've seen it here. We were the only place that didn't have snow at a very key conference time, and God protected us. We've seen answers to prayer many different ways. I'll never forget when Charlie Kittrell they were doing the concrete for their building, and massive storm came up all around. There was no way to stop it, and, you know, those can come up fast in Indiana, and he was a real prayer warrior, and he said, Lord, would you please protect this? And I believe you will, and you are the God of heaven. And it rained literally all around. The ground everywhere else was wet, but it never one drop on that concrete. That's our God. I mean, and that's a verifiable number of people were there that evidenced that. And we serve a great God. And he is a caring God. I don't have the time here. Cares for the animals, the birds, and therefore he cares for us. And he cared so much, and I love the fact she put the gospel in the last part of the chapter. He cared so much that he gave his only begotten son, the creator himself, to die for us. And if you're here and don't know Christ as Savior, he really loves you. He proved it by dying for you. He came out of the grave, and today you can be his child and be under his full care if you put your faith alone in Christ. So I just want to finish where she finished there. So that was just a good starting chapter. Sort of refreshing just to think about it, isn't it? Just think about how much God cares, how much he loves us, how powerful he is. And let's don't worry like the world does. All right.